Hey, good morning, guys.
All right.
Well, hey, I'm Mike, lead pastor here at Experience Church. I want to welcome all of you this morning. We're in week two of our series, Radioactive. Well, we've been talking about becoming radioactive. And you know how radioactivity kind of affects everything around it? Well, that's what we're talking about, is us becoming radioactive, and that our actions, that we as people would affect our surroundings, our homes, our workplaces, and everything that we come into contact with. Last week, we talked about acceptance and what it would look like if we became radioactive with acceptance. We took a look at a couple of stories in the Bible, one about a lost coin and one about some lost sheep, and how Jesus talked to us and told us to look at everything and everyone as if it was of great value. If you missed any of that, I encourage you to go online to our webpage, experiencethechurch.com, or go to our Facebook page and chase the links from there. But listen to those during the week so you can get caught up. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about five specific values that Jesus taught. Values that, if we put into practice, will not only change our lives, but will change our relationships with those around us, with everyone around us. If you put these things to practice in your life, there is no way that your life will stay the same. So I'm super excited to get going this morning, but before we do, will you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share from your word this morning, from the Bible, and God, I pray that you would give us the words that we need to hear this morning, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would show us something that we hadn't seen before, and that you would compel us to change, that nobody in this room would leave the same as they came in. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so have you ever felt slighted in life? Have you ever felt like you got the short end of the stick? Am I the only one? You know, like, I deserve that, or I had that coming, or man, I sure wish I made as much as my neighbor, or I wish I lived in that big house over there. My brother's got more stuff than me, or my sister's doing better here, or this friend's got that new car, or my boss drives a better boat, or whatever that is, and you're like, you know, why can't that happen to me? Why can't that happen to me? Whatever it is, when you feel like somebody has more than you, then you start focusing on that, and pretty soon it's just one thing. And then it's another thing. And next thing you know, you start obsessing about what it is that you don't have. And pretty soon you're not happy with anything in your life that you do have, because all you can see are the things in life that you don't have. Man, I wish I had this. Man, I wish I had that. And all you can think about is, what do I need to do in life to set things in order, to get the scales to balance out for me? Today we're going to talk about a story that Jesus told, a parable, a short story that he used to explain things to the people that were walking around them. And he used to tell these stories to people so that they would be able to relate to things in a cultural way. He'd use illustrations that made sense to them, but also to provoke them to deep thought. What would that be like? And Jesus had a really big following among the common people of the day. They just kind of gathered around him. Wherever he went, there was a crowd that showed up. So one day, someone from the crowd asks Jesus a question. The people are always trying to see what he would say, because he was walking around and really saying a lot of things that the religious folks of the day weren't saying. And so they're like, well, I wonder what his take on this is going to be. And so today, we're going to talk about a guy who was upset with his brother and the family inheritance that he thought he deserved. The story is found in the book of Luke, chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Luke is one of the four Gospels, or the books that we call the Good News. Good News being the story about Jesus Christ. And there are four books in the New Testament of your Bible, the last third or so, that are different perspectives of Christ's life. And so it's a lot like four of us would go to a sporting event and each of us would write down our account of the event afterwards, and we'd each see something a little bit different. That's what the Gospels do, is four different people wrote them, and they're writing this story about the same person and the same events, but oftentimes from a little bit different angle of view. So today we pick up in verse 13 of chapter 12. And it says, someone out of the crowd said, "Teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of my family inheritance." He replied, "Mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator for you?" Speaking to the people, he went on, "Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." And then he told them this story. He said, "The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself and said, 'What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest.' Then he said, 'Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll gather all of my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, Self, you've done well. You've got it made. Now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.' Just then God showed up and said, 'Fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?' That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not God." I can only imagine the crowd stepping back from that and going, "Whoa." Jesus is pointing out that this farmer was all kinds of consumed about providing for himself and building up his little kingdom and getting enough so that he had enough. And he was all focused on what he wanted. "Wow, I finally got what I want. I finally will have enough, and I'm going to be able to retire and live the life that I had always dreamed of." He didn't give any thought to how God had blessed him with more than enough. He didn't give any thought to giving to anyone else. He decided that he needed to build a bigger storehouse to keep all of his crops. He looked at his large crop as something that he had done instead of something that was a gift from God. Picking up in verse 22, Jesus continues the subject with his disciples, and he says this, "Don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your inner life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes that hang on your body. Look at the ravens, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, carefree in the care of God, and you count far more. Has anyone by fussing before the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as even an inch? If fussing can't even do that, why fuss at all? Walk into the fields. Look at the wildflowers. They don't fuss with their appearance. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside of them. If God gives such attention to the wildflowers, most of them never even seen, don't you think He'll attend to you, take pride in you, do His best for you?" Jesus is explaining that, guys, God makes the flowers beautiful. He makes the birds sure to be fed. And many of these things we never even seen. He does all of those things, and they have no worries. And what He's saying is, you and I don't need to worry about having enough or getting more if we trust that God is going to provide us with what it is that we need, that He's going to see to it that our needs are fulfilled because He loves us. In our society, we are so incredibly consumed by what we look like, how we dress, what we have, how fast it goes, how new it is. And it is really easy to get caught up in that whole mentality of we need more. And if you ask someone, "How much is enough?" It's really easy for us to say, "Well, if I just had a little more." There's always a little bit more to have. "I really like my car, but man, if I had one that was a year or two newer. I like my boat. I don't have a boat. I'd like to have a boat." You know what I'm saying? "God, these clothes are great, but they're not in style anymore. I'd like to have something different. I like my job, but man, my neighbor makes way more money than me. I should be thinking about a different career. My kids are wonderful, but how come their kids are always so well-behaved? I love my wife, but you know, the list goes on, and we look around, and it's always more money, more stuff, a better job, a better neighborhood, a bigger house, a newer car, a newer boat, a newer four-wheeler motorcycle, newer clothes, jewelry, accessories. You get the idea that there is never enough. There's always something more that we can have. Sit down in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning sometime, and watch TV. Buy it now! Call before midnight tonight. It's already 2 o'clock. I missed the call. What am I going to do? But there is always something to sell. And you know what? If you buy this, you will be sexier, you will be thinner, you will be faster, you will be younger, you will be more desirable. Yeah? I mean, we are bombarded with it each and every day. Check out what Jesus said next. Verse 29, he says, what I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you who know both God and how he works, steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all of your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You are my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Jesus is trying to explain that being greedy prevents us from loving, prevents us from caring about anything or anyone else. When all we care about is whether or not we're getting for ourselves, it's very difficult to be worried about what somebody else is getting. All we do is get focused on what we don't have. And when we're focused on what we don't have, we won't give. And because all of our decisions and our thoughts are wrapped around getting, we never give anything of ourselves away. God wants us to be loving people, but he's not asking us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Maybe you've heard that before. And you're like, yeah, so. But here's the neat thing. What does it say? It says God loves so much that he did what? He gave. He loves so much that he gave. And this is really our example of what true generosity looks like. True generosity is love, and love does. Love doesn't just say. Love doesn't just think about. Love doesn't try. Love doesn't just talk. Love takes action. Love does. If it's self-centered, self-gratifying, if it's greedy, if it's all about us, it's not love. You can't be loving when you're focused on what someone hasn't done for you, when you're focused on what somebody owes you, when you're focused on getting back or getting even with somebody, when you're focused on making someone else pay, when you're holding a grudge, you can't love. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, it says this, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. Ouch. I mean, that's really easy to look at that and say, I don't like that too much. But Jesus is telling us, don't get caught up in trying to even things out yourself and trying to make things go the way that you think they should in the world. Don't get caught up being obsessed with yourself. Don't be overpowered by your own desires, because that's not how Jesus did it. You see, Jesus loved. He loved everyone unselfishly. He knew that God would supply him with everything that he needed. Picking up in verse 31, he says this, here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you would want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. Now I got to stop here for a minute, because as I studied this week, I've read those verses before, and I was reading in this particular translation, and it uses the term pawnbrokers, and I was a pawnbroker some 18-odd years ago when I married my wife. Her and I bought a pawn shop together, and I was the stingiest of pawnbrokers. And I'm not saying that pawnbrokers are all bad, but what I am saying is that I looked at every situation not for what I could give, but what I could get. There was no helping anybody as the motivation for what I did. In fact, I didn't invest anything in anything or anyone that I wasn't going to get something back out of. If it didn't benefit me or profit me in some way, I didn't get involved in it. And while that may sound like logical business sense, while that might sound like, well, you don't go into business to lose money, if you evaluate every situation for just the situation for what you think you can get out of it, you're never going to see or gain the opportunity to see God work through situations. You can't base how much time or how much energy you're going to invest in someone or something based on what the outside looks like. Because if you do that, you're going to miss what God has planned. Picking up verse 35, Jesus says this, "I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously. Even when we're at our worst, our Father is kind. So be kind." Love our enemies. Not just the people who are easy to love, not just the people who disappoint us or hurt us, but love our enemies. Love the people who try and destroy us. Love the people who don't care. Love the people who are mean to us. Love the people who we don't want to look at. Love the people who we don't want to take any opportunity to be around. And if that isn't hard enough, help them out. Give without expecting anything in return. Ouch. Now, I can bring this down to the real simplistic and say, you know what? Wash dishes, rake the yard, buy somebody a meal, write a thank you card, help somebody paint a house, cut the grass, whatever the case may be, do something without expecting anything in return. Don't keep score. You know, I plowed my neighbor's driveway last week. The least they could do is come over and shovel me out when I'm not around. Don't keep score. Don't expect anything in return. Dudes in the room, don't expect anything in return. When was the last time that you did the dishes, invited your wife out on a date, set up a special night, bought flowers or a gift or something, and weren't expecting a little something in return at the end of the evening? I'm just saying. That's not love. I mean, it's great that you did something for your wife or significant other. But when there's an expectation of something on the other end, it's not giving without strings attached. Do something that somebody doesn't deserve or that you feel they don't deserve without any expectation of anything in return. Do something for someone else you wish they would do for you. Love people at their worst because God loves us even when we're at our worst. Luke chapter 6, verse 41 says, "It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, 'Let me wash your face for you,' when your own face is distorted by contempt?" This is the I know better than you mentality again, playing holier than thou part instead of living your own part. Wipe the ugly sneer off your own face before, and then you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. This is the whole, if you got a plank in your eye thing. Jesus is telling us to clean up our own backyard first before we point out how bad somebody else's backyard. I mean, seriously, how ridiculous is it for you to be standing knee-deep in manure and look at your neighbor and go, "Man, you got some dog crap on your shoe. You really ought to clean that up." Really? Can't you smell what you're standing in? And yet, that's how so many of us live so frequently. We don't see our own junk. But it's easy to point out somebody else's. It's easy to see someone else when they're doing wrong. But God knows that love is the only thing that is going to change anything. Now, I want to add this. I'm not saying, nor was Jesus saying, that you need to stay in an abusive relationship or that you need to put your family in harm's way in the name of love, okay? That ain't it. That's not what's going on here, okay? Abuse, harm, that's what those things are. And if you are being hurt, if you are being abused in any way, shape, or form, you need to get out. You need to get help. You need to move away from that situation. Okay? That's the most loving thing that you can do. And get help for those around you who are doing wrong. All right? I love them. That's why I'm staying here and getting the snot kicked out of me. That's not cool. Okay? That's not love. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is saying, make sure you take a good look at yourself and your own life before you start drawing lines in the sand as to who you're going to invest in and who you're not going to invest in. Knowing that love changes everything. Love is the answer. Now, I'm not talking about the one-night stand, oh, I'm in love kind of thing. All right? That ain't it. I'm not talking about my incredible love for Nutella. It really is amazing. That's not love. Lust, maybe, but it's not. I mean, I like Nutella a lot, okay? Actually, it's a great example. If I got hives and broke out from Nutella, I wouldn't have much love for it. But I love it because it does something for me. Oh, it makes me feel good. Right? But if it did nothing for me, I wouldn't like it anymore. And really, that's the way that we often treat love. That we love those around us who can do something for us, who can make us feel good, who make us feel okay, who treat us with kindness in return, whatever. And as soon as they don't, well, then I don't want anything to do with them anymore. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. No matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. And this is what love looks like. It says love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best. It never looks back, but keeps going to the end. This is the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. And can you imagine what the world around us would look like if we showed that kind of love? A love that kept going to the very end, that never gave up, that never stopped, that always cared for others more than for itself. What if each of us was radioactive with love? What if each of us affected the world around us in that fashion? What if that began to spread? Can you imagine how that would change your relationships? How that would change the people in your life? Can you imagine if everyone loved everyone else the way that they would like to be loved? No matter what color their skin was, no matter what sexual preference they had, no matter what their social status was, no matter where they lived, who their neighbors were, who they went to school with, what car they drove, or whether they had a house to live in or not. Wouldn't it be amazing if we knew none of those boundaries and we could just look at each other as God sees us, as amazing creations that He wants to come home to Him? People mattered to Jesus more than things did. People wanted to be around Him because of that. People that no one else loved. The Bible tells us that He hung out with prostitutes and drunks and thieves and adulterers and the scum of the earth, the tax collector of the day. Why? Because it says that He came for the sick, for the hurting, for the broken, for even those who had hurt others. Jesus loves everyone. The people you like and the people you don't like, the people you agree with and the people that you don't agree with, the people you love and the people who hate you, the people who have hurt you and the people who you have hurt. It doesn't matter what you've done or how long you've been doing it or who you've been doing it with. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His life so that you could be one with God again. God will never stop loving you. He will never stop pursuing you. He will never stop chasing after you. That God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And there is nothing that you can do to change that. And that's the amazing thing. There's nothing that you can do or have ever done that can change that. God loves you so much that even though he can't stand anything that is unholy, he can't stand anything that is not perfect and sinless, he can't even look on it, the Bible tells us. And so that means that he can't look at us except for his son Jesus, who was perfect, who was holy, who is perfect, who is holy, who came and said, you know what? You guys are a mess. And God can't look at you. But I love you so much that I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to take the punishment that you deserve. I'm going to pay the price for all that you have done so that you can be one with God again. So that you can spend an eternity with him. And that's love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our lives for our brothers and sisters. How can the people who no one else will love understand how much Jesus loves them if they never experience love? How will they know that Jesus loves them if they never have the opportunity to feel that? How will they know that Jesus cares about them unless somebody cares about them? Jesus wants us to care more about the people that no one wants to be around than the people who don't want to be around them. Because if we don't, who will? Now maybe you've strayed from what you've learned as a child, or maybe you've stayed away from Jesus your entire life and this whole church thing because of mean, hateful things that people have done or said to you in the name of Jesus. I'm looking out for you. I want to get you one thing straight here today, and that's this, that Jesus loves everyone, no matter what. And he expects everyone who claims to be a Christ follower to do the same darn thing. Whether it's at home or in the workplace or in a social media place, keep your mouth shut and love people. Give your time, your possessions, your talent, your money, yourself. Because when you do, it shows love. And that's what Jesus did. And here's the deal. All of the ranting and raving on our part about how somebody is living their life will never change a stinking thing in their life. Only Jesus will make changes in other people's lives. You and I don't change people. We are not going to let politics or social statuses or economic statuses to come between people in this church. We're going to focus on others and give generously because that will stand out in this world. That kind of love is a kind of love that this world doesn't see. And that kind of generosity is not normal. But hey, this ain't your normal church. And Jesus was not your normal person. We are going to love others like Jesus did. He loved everyone. He put people before himself. He gave unselfishly to the very end, to where he gave himself. He didn't focus on himself and the pain that he was going to go through. He didn't look at everybody and say, well, they have lived a miserable life and they don't deserve that. In fact, they deserve what they're getting right now. No. He died for them, for you, for me. We will never be effective outside the walls of this building if we are like everybody else. We can't be like the greedy farmer. We can't build up our stores and keep it all to ourselves. We need to be generous in our lives with everything because generosity was important to Jesus. And if it was important to Jesus, it has got to be important to us. We can change the world by loving people sacrificially. God wants us to give generously and to show love to others and to do it with generosity because he knows that that way of living will change your relationships. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your family. It'll change the people at work. It'll change your surroundings, and it'll change the world. And for those of you who consider yourselves Christ followers, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 starts out like this. It says, we love because God first loved us. If people say, I love God, but hate their brothers and sisters, they are liars. Those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have never seen. You can't be a Christ follower. You can't say you love God and not love all of his creation. You can't say that you love Jesus and withhold your love from others because they don't fit into the way you think they should be living their lives. Your job is not to change people. Your job is to point people to the only one who can create the change, and that is Jesus Christ. For those of you guys who don't know this, there's about 100 kids each week in kids' church between the nursery to fifth grade. And so that's quite a few of them. And one week, they were having a particularly trying week in the kids' area. And a couple of the leaders came out and were talking to my wife after church. And they said, wow, we had a really rough day. And there were some kids that were just really out of sorts today. And they were downright nasty. And we just don't know what to do with them. And my wife looked at them and she said, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about a boy that was mean and nasty to other kids. Let me tell you a story about a boy that was so incredibly annoying that one day his parents had some friends over, and his friends got so sick and tired of this kid that they tied him up and they threw him in a boat and they pushed him out into the lake. That's annoying. She said, let me tell you a story about the boy who, when he was in school, the teachers used to fight over which class he had to be in because nobody wanted him. He was mean. No adult saw much good in that kid. But someone finally did, and he began to change. Unfortunately, it was late in life, and he had spent years ruining his life and the lives of many others around him. But she told him, better late than never, because that mean little boy, he's your pastor now. I want you guys to know this, that if love can make a big difference in my life, then I know that God has big plans for each and every one of you and for each and every child that comes and learns about God in our kids' ministries each week. God has big plans. It doesn't matter what your life looks like right now. It doesn't matter how broken you feel, how messed up your relationships are, how many things you've been through, how distant you feel, how alone you feel. I want you to know this right here, right now, that God has an amazing plan for your life, and all you have to do is say, use me, God. Use me. Be willing. Now, I want to add a shameless plug here and say that since we have all of those children who will one day be shaping the world around them, if you're not serving somewhere in the church, and you want to help out, that is a great place to do that. And you can stop by the Volunteer Central table on the way down the hall, on the way out, and say, hey, I'd like to help out. These kids are going to grow into amazing people one day. And we would love to see each and, that's right, that's right. We want to see each and every one of them walk out the path that God has planned for them. And if we take the time to invest in them now, think of what things are going to look like in the future. God wants us to show love to others like Jesus did. No matter what shape, size, color, sex, language, culture, age, belief, preference, status, or faith, God wants us to love everybody and give to others expecting nothing in return. Because that's the kind of love that will change the world. Now, if you're here for the first time this morning, each and every week at the end of the talk, we do a weekly challenge. Now, I challenge everybody to walk out what we've talked about today. I want to be very clear about this, that there is one way that you get right with God, and that is by nothing that you or I do. It is by what Jesus has already done. Jesus already paid the price for your sin, for mine, for your wrongdoing and mine. And he says, you know what, believe in me, and you'll be saved. Not do enough good works, not be a good enough person, not give enough money, not buy enough stuff, not obey enough rules. That's not what he says. He says, believe, and I'll save you. And then in response to that love, grow in relationship with him. Learn his ways. Live for others instead of yourself. And so that's what the challenge does each week, is it helps us to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this week I want to challenge each and every one of you as you leave here today to go out and show love. Show love. Ask God to help you with the people that you struggle with in life. We all have moments where we are crabby, angry, unbearable, unreasonable, basically unlovable. Showing somebody a little bit of love can melt the coldest, hardest heart. Honestly, be the change you want to see, right? Do for someone else what you wish somebody would do for you. How can you show your love? Well, do something for someone without expecting anything in return. And better yet, do something for somebody that can't do anything for you in return. And maybe that's paying for somebody's lunch for the car behind you in the drive-thru, or giving a waitress a ridiculous tip and you know they don't know where it came from because you're gone already. Or maybe it's doing something nice around the house that you wouldn't normally do. Get out of your comfort zone. Guys, if you're going to do laundry, make sure you sort first. I'm just saying, otherwise no good deed goes unpunished. But seriously, make a meal. Take somebody out. Sit down and have a conversation with somebody who's feeling alone and actually listen. And then finally, I want to challenge you guys to come on back next week. Come on back for the rest of the series. Even if you've never been to church before or church isn't in your regular habit, come on back for the next few weeks and let's learn more about how we can become radioactive and change the world around us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Jesus wants his love to change us and to work in our hearts. Because when Jesus changes us from the inside, then we affect the world around us. And it doesn't just change our lives for the better, but it changes everyone else. It's not our job to change somebody else or to force change on somebody else. It's our job to show love to others and point them to the only one who can deliver that change. Will you guys pray with me? And Father God, I pray that you would help us to become loving people, that we would put others ahead of ourselves. God, I pray that you would create a church full of people that were willing to sacrifice of their time, their talents, their treasures, that we would go out and we would show love, not just talk about it, not just talk about the theories and how wonderful things are and what the Bible tells us to do. It's not about how much we know, but about how much we live. God, help us to love the difficult people in our lives. And to be thankful for all of those who love us as we are also difficult. God, I pray that you would use this church to change the lives in this community and beyond. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.